I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, with me as we consider this passage. I think I'll stand down here because of the actual service of baptism to shortly follow, and also just so I can get mixed up. This is skipping out of order a little bit because it refers to a baptism. That a baptism in particular of adults, which we don't often get to see, and I think is just a wonderful thing for us to celebrate adult baptisms. I don't know how many of you were baptized as an adult. Anyone? So I'm not alone. My mother's Southern Baptist and background, and so the compromise was we went to the Methodist Church down in Bethlehem because that was the church they felt most at home in when they first came to Bethlehem. But the one thing she wanted us as the children to be baptized by immersion. So, you know, that's how Southern Baptists do things. So I remember on Sunday evening, some of the friends we had at church, we got together and I was baptized when I was 13, right before confirmation. You know, it's really as you can see, even in this passage, it says that the synagogue leader by name of Crispus and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed also and were baptized. So when you're speaking of entire households, then I think obviously there are those who are younger members of the household, let us say, as well as the older. And so we also always remember the words of Jesus where he said, how does the old language? I know for some reason the old language better, where in the King James it says, suffer the little children to come unto me and hinder them not. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And so we as Methodists have always baptized infants as well as adults. But having Emily come up before us, I thought this is a particularly good passage to look at. And it says, I'll just remark upon it as we read it. After this, meaning after Paul was basically unsuccessful in Athens because he was speaking to the philosophers and highfalutin people, at least in their own minds, and was basically just ignored his message. You know, he says, I came in another of his letters, not with words that were full of learning and power, but I came to you in humility and spoke to you in that way. And, you know, that works with some people that gets right to the heart of the matter. But others are like, oh, I want to see your degrees first. And Paul said, well, I don't have those. But this I have, Christ crucified. And that's the one I want to point to and to share with you about. I don't want to point to myself. That's not what it's about. It's about Christ and Him crucified for our forgiveness of sins and for our life thereafter. So after this, Paul left Athens and went over to Corinth. Corinth was rather disreputable town, as a lot of port cities were. It's an unusual town insofar as it's a town with two sides on the isthmus of Corinth, you know, connecting the part of Greece that looks like a hand down to the south, and then to the north, there's that section that joins up with the rest of Europe. And so in between was this little stretch of land in which was Corinth. And there was Corinth on the east, Corinth on the west side of that isthmus. And they even built, not a railroad particularly, but a hallway so they could haul the boats from one side of the isthmus to the other as they came. And later on, after, in fact, the one mentioned here, the Emperor Claudius, Nero came and tried to actually build a canal. It didn't work. You know, the tools back then for building a canal over a mountain like that were just inadequate to the task. But I find it interesting that at least he tried to build this thing. But Corinth was also just well known as a port town for its own immorality and whatever else you want to call it, for the misbehavior that the sailors and others would get into. And so this is the town to which Paul came after Athens. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius, the Emperor Claudius, reigned from like 49 to 54 AD. And not a huge reign, not a, many years, but it's sometime in this period, most likely between 49 to 53, rather than 54, in that area, that he issued an order expelling the Jews from Rome because they were arguing, now get this, they were arguing with each other about a person who, Suetonius, a writer of what's called the 12 Caesars, a history of the 12 Caesars beginning with Augustus, he said that they were arguing with each other about one Christus. In Latin, it's Christus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Now, you might see the association with Christos, which is in the Greek. I'm not going to tell you how the alphabet in the Greek goes, but it's C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S. But it's pronounced in the Greek. It would have been pronounced Christos as well. Christos, Christus. So they were arguing about Jesus with each other. And Claudius got sick and tired of hearing about all this, and so he threw them all out. And it wasn't until Nero came that they returned. And of course, Nero got sick and tired of all that as well. And what did he use the Christians for, but famously as torches in the Colosseum? Paul went to see Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. Tent makers, you know, we speak of the word as translating a tent makers, but they really were, I don't know if you've ever been to Cabela's or REI or some other Bass Pro Shop, Dick's, and seen the tents there. They weren't like when I was a young man with our kids. We bought a tent that could hold six of us, and that cost enough then. Even now, they're pretty expensive. So you can make money on tents, but the tent makers of this era were largely weavers. There's a famous wool that came out of the sheep in central what's now Turkey. That you ever see a Persian rug? So this is the type of weaving that tent makers would have been involved in, and as that word describes. Also, being out of port, you can imagine that they also, it describes leather, people who worked in leather. So a tent maker as well might have been one who would be able to repair sails on the port city of Corinth. It's not quite clear, but it's not the only the tent maker that we think of. Nonetheless, Paul set to work with Priscilla and Aquila and their business and was working with them. There's a saying from the Talmud that a rabbi should also have another occupation so that they don't get into trouble. I've always often kind of wondered about that as a pastor whose occupation is with serving the church full time. But the next phrase that we find here answers for me at least that, because what it says is when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, remember he had left them there, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul left that tent making ministry to devote himself exclusively to this task. And thus, so have I. Then it goes on to say, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles alone. You know, it has to remind you of what Jesus said when he sent out the 72 to go into the fields before him and had said, look, if they receive you, great. Stay there and preach the gospel, the good news. But if they don't receive you, shake off the dust from your very feet against them. For it will be better for them, better for those who are in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. Then Paul left the synagogue. You know, this was always his practice. He'd go first to the synagogues and try to give them the good news that was for them first as Jews, because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, the writings. But then when they rejected him, he'd then go to the Gentiles, right? And so Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Judas. Boy, I wonder what those guys in the synagogue thought. Goes right next door and stays with this Gentile, a worshiper of God. Crispus though. Christmas, the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him, both Jews and Gentile alike, I would imagine, believed and were baptized. So the very synagogue leader had his heart changed by what he heard and followed not the will of the people, but the will of the Lord instead. You know, it goes on just to finish out. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, just like he said to Jeremiah. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you. No one. And harm you. Because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed. One of the longest stays that's recorded, a year and a half with them. Father, speak through me that we might hear. Amen. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Jesus said, go ye therefore to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and make disciples. That's what we're about as the church, isn't it? Sometimes we get all sidetracked on things, don't we? I mean, sometimes the book of discipline seems to take the place of what really only belongs to the Bible. And so when that happens, we get all messed up. We start arguing over the little syntaxes and legalese. The sophists come out because everybody thinks they're a lawyer. But that's not what we're about at the first, is it? We're to make disciples and to teach about Jesus and what he taught about, the things that are important in life, that are the most important. And then we're to baptize. So let's celebrate that Emily's felt this call. I know that her family, you've been praying for this since she was born, weren't you? If you'd like to come up here and join, just bring your little thing along with you, if you would, the guide, and let us all. Joe, as our council chair, Lenny is off, I'm not sure where, with as our lay leader, but if you'd represent the congregation as well. Yeah, Emily, come up here and join me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. It's free. Grace is always free. Through confirmation And through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism and acknowledge what God is doing for us as and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Emily and I, we met together and talked about what baptism and being as an adult baptized means joining the church as well. So who presents Emily? On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, Emily, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you therefore confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church and which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you, people of God, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this person now before you in your care? Let us rise, all of us, and join together in this, the baptismal form of the Apostles' Creed. It's put in question and answer form, as it was in the earliest days of the church. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of
heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
We've had the Thanksgiving over the water. So, Emily, joining me, do you desire to be baptized into this faith? Your Christian name, Emily Rose, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You should get a little wet. If you'd lay your hands with me, Joe, upon her. Also, if you'd like to join me up here, Emily, the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through the water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm not going to carry you around like, but let us welcome Emily as a member of our church. And continuing the service, I ask you, Emily, as a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Members of the household of God, I commend this person, Emily Rose, to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. Through Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, may He establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. Thank you, Joel.